We invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning from Luke chapter 10. Maybe you've heard this one. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What's written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. It's a toss-up, I think, between the prodigal son and this one, the Good Samaritan, as to which is Jesus' most famous parable. But whichever way we decide to go, I think we're talking about one of the top 2 here. And naturally, there are pros and cons that come with being in familiar territory, right? The pros are that you likely know this story. You've heard it, you've read it, you've been challenged by this parable for many years. You've probably wrestled with what it means to be a neighbor, and you can tell stories about how you've tried to put Jesus' challenge here, "Go and do likewise," into practice. These are all things we have going for us this morning. The cons, however, are that you already know the surprising twist to the story. What can I say that you haven't already heard? The sharpness of the parable's point has been worn smooth over the years of telling and retelling. See, parables are these teaching techniques that are meant to shock and provoke their audience into action, and certainly that's how it would have come across to this lawyer that Jesus is talking to. By the way, we say lawyer here, it's not an attorney like we think. It's a religious person who seeks to accurately and faithfully interpret God's Old Testament law. That's who Jesus is talking to. And this parable would have knocked the breath out of him, because Jesus exalts as this moral exemplar not the people that the lawyer would have expected to be exalted, not the Jewish priest, not the Levite who worked in the temple, but a Samaritan. The thing is, we know that already. We already get that this is the plot twist that we didn't see coming. We know that the Samaritans were the despised opponents of the Jewish people. That according to the Jews, they were ceremonially unclean, they were socially outcast, and they were religiously, they were heretics. We know that if a Jewish person had to go from here to there and Samaria lie in between, they would go around. They would spend days going out of their way just so they didn't have to encounter those people. By now we know all of this about Jews and Samaritans. We've heard this story before. We've been scandalized so many times that even when we hear Jesus say that this enemy acted as a neighbor, the force of that scandal is blunted because of the years of excellent Bible studies and the many sermons we've heard. So is there something left for us in this word? I suppose I wouldn't be up here if I didn't think there was. To get there, though, I suggest we take a different entry point into Jesus' parable. See, more often than not, the way at least I've heard this story told, I'm invited to imagine myself in the position of one of the ones who are walking down the road. I'm the priest, I'm the Levite, or I'm the Samaritan. I'm one of the ones who is making a choice as to what kind of neighbor I'm going to be. What do I do when I see someone in need? But I wonder if today we relinquish that control. Let's pretend, if just for today, that we are not the priest or the Levite in this story. Today we are not the ones who have failed to keep our religious obligation to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because make no mistake, these guys know God's law, if anyone does, and there's no good excuse that they have that would justify passing by on the other side of the road when they see someone who is beaten and naked and in need. Even those who aren't religious know how to be a decent human being to other people, right? Now, scholars may say that they were just observing God's law to keep ritually clean so that they might conduct the community's worship, but they were heading from Jerusalem to Jericho, so that's debatable. And even so, God's law also commands them to love their neighbor. So at that point, they're making a judgment call here, which is the greater commandment. The point Jesus is making is clear. If you are the one lying half dead and naked on the side of the road, what you're sitting there praying is, God, I hope a priest or a Levite passes by here because they are the ones that are most likely to help me. They're the ones you would expect to show mercy. In the end, though, Jesus doesn't tell us why these guys have failed to do the good that they know they ought to have done. In fact, maybe more often than not, Jesus throws that out there to let the reality sink in that we don't often do the good we know we ought to do. That we're the ones, more often than we'd like to admit probably, pass by on the other side when we see someone in need. And maybe we do. Maybe we need to examine our hearts as to why we do that kind of thing. To ask ourselves, how can we be a better neighbor to people? But not today. Today we are not the priest or the Levite. That's not us. And maybe today we pretend like we're not the Samaritan either. I mean, the way Jesus tells this story, it's tempting to want to put ourselves in the place of the one who does good to his neighbor, the one who cares for those that he sees in need, even when those who are in need are an enemy. In fact, when Jesus says to the lawyer, go and do likewise, Jesus is really essentially placing us in that position, isn't he? He's saying to us, go and imitate the Samaritan. Be like this person. Be this kind of neighbor to other people. Exhibit this kind of virtuous goodness that goes above and beyond when you see even someone you don't like or who may not like you. Be like the Samaritans. Let your actions show what kind of person you are, regardless of what categories you've been placed in. That's a profound message. And a shocking one, and honestly a really difficult one to live out. But that's not our concern today, because today we're not the Samaritan. Instead, today, what if we're the half-dead guy? You ever hear this story and try to put yourself in his position? The guy who's been robbed and beaten and left for dead? I wonder, How does this whole notion of being a neighbor and loving others change for us when we imagine being the one in need? Because notice how this guy, he doesn't get a voice in this whole neighbor debate. He's got no control over any of this. Stuff is just happening to him. People attack him. He lies there. He's helpless. He's hurting. He's hoping. He's waiting for somebody, hopefully, to pass by and help him. If we put ourselves in his situation, imagine how absurd this whole notion of trying to pin down the definition of neighbor becomes. I don't think he much cares who it is that stops and helps him. Do you? As long as they stop and help. I mean, it'd be crazy for his primary concern to be who it was that helped him. Like, whoa. Before you bandage my wounds and, save my life here, I just got to ask you a few questions. Are you Jewish or Samaritan? How do you worship? Do you use instruments in worship? And what's your stance on gay marriage? Or who did you vote for in the last election? You know what? No offense. I think I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to wait for somebody else to pass by. Somebody more suited for mercy. Are you kidding me? No. When we're vulnerable and dying, we don't quibble about what form the vessel of God's grace takes, do we? I'd hope that we would be thankful that God shows his love and faithfulness to us, even when we are lying in the ditch somewhere, feeling forsaken and forgotten. And if God's love and faithfulness does come to us in a form that we don't expect or we had decided was unusable by God, I would hope that our experience otherwise might transform the prejudice we hold against these other people. That we would be humble enough to see God's presence when he shows up in all of the wrong people. Because if the Samaritan was some kind of opponent or enemy to this half-dead guy before the incident on the Jericho Road, I have a difficult time imagining that he continued to hold the same prejudice against Samaritans after he recovered. You know what I mean? Because it's one thing to hate someone or judge them as inferior because of who we think they are. But when they turn out to be someone we didn't think they were, when they do something like save our lives or show us extravagant kindness or go out of their way to communicate our worth to us, maybe that's an appropriate moment to reevaluate our sweeping opinions of those who are different than us. Maybe we can learn to see each person for who they are and not only for the categories that we've placed them in. And I think, honestly, it takes us sometimes being the one who is in need, who is on the receiving end of mercy, the one who is not in control of the situation, before we can learn that God has not only called us to love those who are different than us, that we are also called to receive love from those who are different than us. And so today I want to imagine that is us. We're the half-dead guy in this story. You ever been the half-dead guy for real, though? Is there a time in your life that comes to mind when you were weary and wounded and hoping beyond hope that God would see you and somehow send someone to show you compassion? It's a leading question, because I have. I remember it well. 2015, church, was not a good year for me. Honestly, I don't even like to talk about it. So you guys must mean something to me, because I don't do this for anyone. In 2015, I was living in Kansas, away from my family and my friends in Texas, trying to salvage the wreckage that had become my first marriage. And I didn't know hardly anyone in town except for my work colleagues at T-Mobile. And the day finally came when things fell apart for good. And after years of this compounded hurt and these irreconcilable differences and futile marriage counseling, the decision was made and the divorce papers were signed. And even though I participated in that decision, this is not at all what I had hoped my life would turn out to be. You ever been there? I was absolutely distraught. It was like the bottom had dropped out from under me and I was untethered from anything. For me, 2015, this was the moment that life stripped me and beat me and left me for dead on the side of the road. And like I said, I didn't really know anybody there. I didn't have people that I was close to. And so I remember going into work on the day that it happened, and I broke down in my boss's office. And I'm sure it just shocked this guy. He'd known me for a few months at most. But he was a good guy and probably the closest thing I had to a friend in town. I saw him every day. And he listened to me as I told my story, and he teared up as I wept, and he showed me compassion and kindness that extended far beyond the workplace. And he will forever be remembered by me as the one who symbolically bandaged my wounds and placed me in an inn and paid for my stay there. I am grateful to this day for him, because he was there for me when I had nobody else. He showed me what it was like to be a true neighbor. But akin to this Samaritan in our story here, he was, by most accounts, all the wrong things. We were very different, he and I. He was an atheist. He was not of the same sexual persuasion as I am. He had a very different background and upbringing than me. He enjoyed recreational hobbies that I was not aware of or familiar with. On paper, he was not one of my tribe. He was not my people. He was not my neighbor. In fact, he was the last one I would have expected to show me God's love and kindness, but he was the one God chose to use. The one whose actions revealed to me my prejudices, the one who showed mercy to me when I was in need, and in doing so taught me truly what it means to love my neighbor. Now, to reject his kindness would have been folly to me, for in no small way, it saved my life. So like the half-dead guy in the story, I was left to struggle with, what do I do when the one who shows the merciful love of God to me turns out to be someone I didn't expect I would need? Or worse, someone I had previously judged or scorned or dismissed. I suppose that's the mirror that Jesus holds up to us and to this lawyer in the story. Because as we know by now, Jesus doesn't exactly answer the lawyer's question, does he? The lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? And that's a question about defining the limits of who I'm obligated to love. But in telling the parable as he does, Jesus, instead of like delineating who you need to love and which category counts as neighbor, he switches the conversation. And he describes instead how to be a neighbor. Jesus does this, I think, by inviting the lawyer and us to imagine that we have been attacked and abused, that we've fallen on hard times, that we are alone and afraid in the world. Imagine that you are the half-dead guy lying on the side of the road, and then ask yourself, how do you want to be treated? And if we answer with mercy, then will we reject that mercy? If it comes in the form of someone we don't expect, or maybe even someone we don't even like? Or will we allow mercy to transform our hearts toward them? Beloved church, this is the essence of the good news of Jesus. We all stand before God, half dead, in need of mercy, and God gives it to us. And if one day we can realize that we don't have to agree with each other in order to treat each other with the kind of radical hospitality and kindness that the Samaritan showed this half-dead guy, if one day we realize we don't have to look like or think like or behave like or even really believe exactly like one another in order to treat each other with the generosity that God has shown us when we were still his enemies. If one day we realize all of that, then maybe we too can live out Jesus' words to go and do likewise. Because in my experience, it's those who have received mercy that show mercy. And those who have received great mercy are the ones who stop asking who their neighbor is because they finally realized it. They figured it out. My neighbor is anyone who is in need. No distinction necessary. Instead, they have learned to ask the better question, the question the lawyer should have asked Jesus, the question that Jesus actually answers. Not who is my neighbor, but how am I to love my neighbor? So today, let's imagine that we are the half-dead guy, and we've been shown extravagant mercy in our time of greatest need. And take a second, really try to imagine it. And once we see that, now let us go and do likewise to others. Pray with me. Good and gracious God, who shows us mercy in our times of loss and heartache, in our moments of darkness, grief, and yes, in our deepest need, help us to receive your mercy. We may show it in turn to all people, for we are all neighbors before your throne. In the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit, I pray. Amen.